Hallelujah. Father, speak to our hearts today. I ask you to use these lips of clay, Lord, to bring your message. There are needs here in this room today, God, and I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would minister to the needs among us. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. May your name be glorified in our midst. And may these altars this morning be a scene where men and women, boys and girls can meet you to lay their burdens down, Lord, and find you to be all they need in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you this for a little while. I'm using as a title to this simply abandoning the Bible. And there's a lot of different areas I want to talk about today. So let's look at Psalm 9:17, which simply says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar. You don't have to be extremely educated to understand that something big is taking place in the area of economics worldwide. This isn't just an American thing. This is a worldwide thing. Almost 80 years ago, the most devastating turn of events rocked this country back on its heels. I'm referring to the stock market crash of 1929. I just happened to have in my library an old minister's annual that was a planning resource for preachers of that era. There were suggested worship services, service arrangements, suggested sermon themes, and even outlines for each Sunday of the year of 1929. My curiosity prompted me to see what sort of sermon suggestions had been given for the Sunday prior to Black Tuesday, the day that launched what our grandparents referred to as the Great Depression. We've had some recessions. We've had some times when unemployment got a little bit out of hand. But folks, my generation, and certainly this generation, doesn't have a clue about the Great Depression. I found it interesting. Emphasis for that day in this minister's annual was placed upon the importance of honoring the Bible, reverencing the book as the Word of God. The Apostle Paul explicitly states that the sword of the Spirit is Scripture, the Word of God. The Scottish pastor and writer Thomas Guthrie said, "The Bible is an armory, heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." End of quote. In the annual, this was placed upon its authorship as showing varied human resources as well. I'm quoting again. "Among the authors of the Bible, we find the tax gatherer, the herdsman, the gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, exiles, captains, legislators, judges, men of every grade and class are represented in this wonderful volume, which is in reality a library filled with history, genealogy, ethnology, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, medicine, sanitary science, political economy, and the rules for the conduct of personal and social life. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to my library. Welcome to the best library the world has ever boasted of. It's all in here. Tell you something about this book. You go to the book to read it. It reads you. I cannot begin to tell you the number of times I've been struggling with an issue in my life. Really struggling with it. And I go and I pick my library up. I'm not suggesting that you that you just read it just this way. But every once in a while I'll go to the Bible and I just open it up. And the first thing I see. That's why my forehead is so flat. I do this so much. It's there. It's me. It's today. It's not 4,000 years ago. It's today. God's Word is up to date. Contains all kinds of writing, but the most important thing, God's Word is written about you and me. We're in there. You might say, well, how can that be since the Bible was written long before I was born? Of course, our names aren't recorded in the Bible. Unless, of course, we're named after someone in the Bible, then your name will probably be in the Bible, obviously. Profound statement I just made. I hope you enjoy it. But believe you me, the truth of God's Word is inescapably personal. That's the key to Scriptures. The realization that Bible stories are just told concerning other people long ago. They are dramas in which you and I are the characters. The Bible is written about you and me. Every scene is a pointed finger pointing our way. The story about Jacob isn't just about a Hebrew boy who cheated people, then ran away. It's a story about how we cheat one another and then try to run away from our problems. The story of Jonah isn't just about a Hebrew prophet who tried to run from the will of God. It's our story. We've all tried to run away from God's will for our lives. It's a story of how a preacher named Jonah got mad because God was good to his enemies. But it's also a story pointing at us when we get a little irritated at God who blesses rank and file sinners more than he seems to be blessing us right now. Don't sit there and look so self-righteous. We've all sung that song. It's a story about how many of us miss God's will. The story of the prodigal son isn't just about a Hebrew family with an errant child. It's a story about our own selfishness and how we think we can live it up and get by with it, have all the fun and not pay. It's also a story of how many of us manage to come home when the money's run out, fearful that we're going to be treated badly, rejected, and then relieved to find Father waiting with open arms. Have you ever been there and done that? I have. Thank God. I am so glad for the story of the prodigal son that God put in the Bible just for me. The story of the woman taken in adultery isn't just about someone who's looking for love in all the wrong places. It's our story as well. It reminds us of the embarrassment and shame that we have found ourselves embroiled in. And it reminds us that no matter what we've done, Jesus, though he does not condone our sins, always loves us and is always willing to forgive and take us in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He turns no one away. The story of the Good Samaritan isn't just about a guy beat up and left for dead at the side of the road. It's a story about how life beats us up every once in a while. Yes, it is. It's a story about how we wish for anybody at all to stop and help us as we lay there hurting. No one seemed to care. And sometimes it's a story about how we are the ones who passed by on the other side. It's there. I've been on both sides of that story. Many of us in this room have, no doubt. God's word reflects each man's character, responds to each man's touch, and is able by the application of the Spirit of God to satisfy every man's need. Hallelujah. It's here in the book. It's here. What does the Bible mean to us as individuals? What experiences in our lives has it determined and modified? What does it mean? What does it mean to our lives currently? Not our opinion about it, but the measure in which we're affected by it. Are we reading it as literature? Are we reading it for the promise of the day and then ignoring its commands? What's it doing for us? What's it doing to us? What's it doing in us? What are some of the special passages around which we could write our own biography? They're there. They are there. In so many ways, over the years, I have felt like I identify Simon Peter. And I'll tell you why. I have always been one to speak first and then bother to think about what I just said. I have any lonely up here. God bless you. Got a house full of us. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you after a while. I got something to tell you. But I think I'll think about it a while before I do. Bible's a cornerstone in our lives. Is it a cornerstone? Or is it a memorial stone by the roadside, recalling other and better days? Is it just a big book on top of the pulpit? Is that it? Is it just a book that the preacher takes to the pulpit? Bible laying on the pulpit? Is that all it is? Is it just a book laying on the pulpit? Here's a thought that rocked me on my heels. Does our Bible merely rest on the pulpit? Or does our pulpit rest upon the book? Ladies and gentlemen, we get away from this and we are lost. We have thrown our compass into the sea of confusion if we get away from this book. If we start relying on story after story that has no scriptural base, we are doing ourselves damage. Let's go back to the book. Amen. When their son left for his freshman year at Duke University, his parents gave him a Bible. They assured him it would be a great help to him. It wasn't long after he arrived on the campus, he started sending back letters to mom and dad asking for money. What else is new? They would write back telling him to read his Bible, citing chapter and verse. He would reply to them over the phone vehemently, "I am reading my Bible. I'm doing what you said, but I still need money." When he came home for a semester break, his parents told him they knew he had not been reading his Bible. He said, "How do you know that?" "Because we have tucked large bills by the verses we cited in those letters, and you didn't find them." There may not be money between these pages, but there's something money won't buy between these pages. Glory to God. Psalm 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Hallelujah. I have often visited hospital rooms where a challenge lay before me. Someone was dying, and as far as anybody knew, they weren't ready to meet God. I always enter a situation like that with fear and trembling. God, don't let me say something stupid. God, give me the right words to say. And I have found myself quoting this very verse with each step I take toward the room. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God, let nothing come out of these lips of clay except what you want me to say about what you've already said, and want to confirm it today in that hospital room. God, let me speak what you want me to say. There is a setting of a story from a number of years ago, and it's one of our large cities in the South, in which the directors of one of the national banks had privately forced the resignation of its cashier. Well, in the interest of public relations, the officers of the bank, in glowing terms, passed resolutions of appreciation for this man's long connection with the bank. Now, the cashier had been in that position for 30 years and was now a man of nearly 70 years of age. A few days later, one of the bank's officers, in a spirit of sympathy, called to see the old man. He found him at home, sitting down with a large family Bible open before him, and the conversation that followed told a sad, sad story. When this guest walked in, the old man closed the Bible, and the visitor remarked, "I'm glad to see you with that old book." And the man replied, "Yes, it's pretty old, isn't it? See how it's worn out? It's back broken, it's binding frayed." Then he paused, and then he said, "But the trouble about it, this Bible is not worn out in the right way. It wasn't worn out in the right way." He opened it again, and he said, "You see how perfectly new on the inside this Bible looks?" He said, "We have worn this Bible out in my home by sitting on this book at the dining room table. That's how we wore it out." Nervously, the cashier stood up and said, "27 years ago, when I was married, I was a member of one of the churches. So was my wife. We had family prayers every day in our home, but we became ambitious for society. We got into the swim of things. Oh, we were somebody at last. We stopped our family prayers. We got entirely out of religious duties and habits, quit going to church. We took the old family Bible that we used to read, carried it into the dining room for the children to sit on at the table. That's what we did with it. We sat on it." He continued, "Here I am with my boys ruined, my wife and myself miserable and ashamed. I am overwhelmingly in debt. And now I am kicked out of my position in the bank of which I ought to be president. I was sitting here thinking that everything would have been different if we had treated God's word decently. Amen." The old man wiped a tear from his eye, and then he said to his guest, "You are a young man, and I want to warn you that what I have said is something a man is a fool to ever forget. Honor the book. Honor the word of God. Read it. Believe it. Practice it to the best of your ability. The things that God says to do, do it. You'll find a better way to live." I remember when I was growing up, there was a lot of things that were sin then that aren't sin now. Some of them probably didn't need to be sin then, but they were, so I treated them as sin. And one of the things that we did not do, we did not have a television in our house. Part of that was for economic reasons, and part of it was because of the sin factor. And I'll let you just sort that all out for yourself. But what I'm going to say is, it turned out to be the greatest blessing I have ever had in my life that we could not afford a television set at our house, because we had to do something to it. And guess what we did? We memorized huge chunks of the Bible. Huge chunks. One of my brothers memorized the entire book of James with my mother's encouragement. The first book of Psalms, The other day, a man stopped me in the hospital. This is a religious man. He's a man of his faith is of the Hebrew side of things. Oh, yeah, he's what they call a Judaic Christian. I can't remember what they call him. He observes a lot of Jewish stuff, but he believes in Jesus Christ. I stopped him, and I told him, I just told you, and he began to quote Psalm chapter 1. I joined right in, and we just quoted it right down the line. Praise God. The Bible, the Word of God. Read it, believe it, practice it. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is converting the soul. The Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired of they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. In the NIV, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I was trying to quote King James, and I'm reading NIV. The words are a little bit different. Word of God is living and active, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'll tell you what else the Bible will do. It'll get rid of some of your enemies. I'll tell you one thing. You school kids, if you've got guys bothering you at school, you want to get rid of them, tuck a Bible under your arm. I think we can still do that in America. I think we're still allowed to have a mind of our own about God. And if you really want to, somebody, if this don't work, take the family Bible to school. Get your cart and pull it along behind you. It's too heavy to carry under your arm. That'll scatter them, I'll guarantee you, like fleas in heat. Amazing, isn't it? A society that says this book is no good, it's of no value at all, it's full of lies, it's full of innuendos, it's something man-made up, and yet it's amazing how they get nervous when it gets around. We have smart men now that have been through hell and told us there's no fire there. The Bible says there's fire in hell. We have real smart theologians that have studied it all out. And they figured out really that it doesn't mean what it says. What it really intended to say was blah, 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 blah. Leave your pencil at home when you read this book. Leave the magic marker out of the picture. Read it as it is. It'll get you through. Living in it. And oh, another thing. Oh, my goodness sakes alive. The people that have tried to get rid of it and get rid of it and get rid of it and get rid of it, and they just can't get rid of it. When was it Fidel Castro? Was that his name, Castro? That's a joke. It's a sorry joke, but it was a joke. I knew his name. I don't know my own name, but I knew his. 1959, is that when we came in? 1963, anyway. 1963. Fidel Castro chose to kind of give the Bible a boot. 1963. All gone. It's all over with. We're not having any more Bible. Got a letter here I just want to share with you from a missionary from Cuba. Dear pastor and friends at Chickasha, grace and peace be your portion from the good hand of the Lord. We notice you have increased your monthly pledge to our mission support. You have faithfully supported us with your offerings and prayers for many years. Please be assured of our sincere appreciation. And we did that across the board 2 or 3 months ago to all of our missionaries. Right now, he says, we have 66 Cuban pastors from all across the island studying at a rustic campground on the outskirts of Havana. 66. These are university-educated servants of the Lord who, while they were studying, or afterwards, they got their degrees, surrendered their lives to the Lord and received his call into the ministry. The only AG Bible Institute was closed by authorities in 1963 and not allowed to reopen. However, God had a plan. Today, our students are training 1,011 new pastors by means of an amazing network of local study centers throughout Cuba. In the past 20 years, the work of the Lord has grown from 89 Assemblies of God churches to over 7,000 churches in Cuba. 7,000! The Word of God is living and active, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me tell you how powerful it is. A few years ago, down in Sao Paulo, Brazil, there was a prostitute who was on her deathbed. She knew she was dying. Her body was ravaged by the diseases of her occupation. And somebody had witnessed to her. She had gone to church a number of years ago. And somebody had been praying for her. And somehow she found the spiritual insight to call on God and pray this prayer. And here's the prayer she prayed. Oh my God, you know I remember what they told me when I was a kid in Sunday school. Would you give me strength enough to get up and go to a church and make my peace? God helped her. She staggered out of her bed, out of her little house, down the sidewalk into one of the church congregations in Sao Paulo, Brazil. She rededicated her life. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord. She was not only saved that day, but absolutely, totally, miraculously healed by the power of God from a disease that was killing her. The next few days, she decided she had a debt to pay. She said, I want to get into the ministry. Who ever heard of a prostitute getting into the ministry? I've heard of one. I've read about her story in John chapter 4. I read about the big revival they had in the book of Acts in her hometown, but let's not forget it was a woman of the streets who caused the entire city to come out to the well of Samaria and find the Son of God standing there. He had just given her that water and she wanted to share it with everybody. Somebody ought to be shouting hallelujah. Yeah, she wanted to go into the ministry. I can just hear it now. You go into the ministry. Oh my Lord. Oh my goodness. You go into, you can't even read and write. And she could. But she found a way. She sold her house, moved to another large city in Brazil, New Testament. Remember, she can't read. She went to a pastor and asked him to underline in the New Testament a series of verses that would explain the plan of salvation. And he did. So she's got this New Testament. She can't read it, but she's got some places under it. And then she started her ministry. She went out of her house, down the street, and knocked on the first door. When she came to the door, she said, please, nobody ever taught me how to read. But I'm trying to find someone who can read these words. They must be important. Someone is under me. Hallelujah! Glory to God. A person read aloud the Word of God, standing there in the doorway, and for the very first time, he experienced the miraculous power of the eternal Word of God. He got saved. And she went to another house. Each time when the person finished one verse, this former prostitute would say, please forgive me. I know you're really busy, but there's one over here. I want to read. I want you to read for me. Would you do this? And then read again.
They would read the entire plan of salvation. And when the series was complete, and a human being, own mind and lips, had pronounced words of eternal life, enlightened by a soul in Jesus, she would close her testament and tell her testimony of how God had saved her. Well, by the time she had done that several times, she had 15 to 18 new converts meeting in her house, in her living room, for prayer, so they could read more of the book to her. Follow. Talk to somebody or to be the pastor of the new church that we're starting. And he did. Some few later, there's an Assemblies of God missionary that visited that church, and there was about 200 people crowded into a beautiful little sanctuary to the door. Crowded to the doors. And that's not all. He discovered that that church already had opened two other satellite churches in the same city. And it all happened because one simple human being stepped out in the power of God's Spirit with God's written word in her hand. And when people read it, it worked. It worked. One of the meanest prisoners that ever was in solitary confinement over in the Far East had lived a life of sin, botchery. He had murdered on men. He had been to drugs. He was held as the man in the Bible they call Legion. They did not keep him in a regular cell. They kept him in as solitary confinement as they could get. Even the person who came to give him his daily ration of food was afraid that somehow when slipping the food under the door, he would grab his hand and pull him until he killed him. Well, one day, somebody, instead of bringing him his regular papers to roll his tobacco, somebody in a fit of anger said, "Let's not waste these good tobacco papers. Here's this little New Testament here, just about the right size for a cigarette. Let's start wrapping his tobacco in pages of this little book." And so that's what they did. And he was having a good time smoking one day, and he happened to glance down at his cigarette. And it said something like, at that point he put the fire out. And he started reading. It said something like, "For God so loved." And he unraveled it. Tobacco went everywhere. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He didn't sleep a wink for 3 days. He could not get that scripture out of his mind. Finally, on his hands and knees, he said, "This is obviously about God. I don't know anything about God, but God, if you're there, and if you're real like this, please do something for me." God instantly delivered him from the bondage of drugs. God saved his soul, filled him with the Holy Spirit in that jail cell in solitary confinement. Long story short, a few months later, he got out of there and became an evangelist in his country and began to pioneer churches, all because of a little piece of scripture. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's don't abandon the book. Let's read the book. Let's believe the book. Amen. Praise God. Story from the Soviet Union. One little country after another was falling to communism. The younger generation was being brainwashed to believe the lies of communism. But don't ever forget it. A lot of those grandmas, grandpas were staunch Christians, staunch believers. They loved God sincerely. One of these grandmothers had to relinquish her Bible. they threw her Bible along with hundreds of others into a warehouse, intending to incinerate the whole thing. For some reason, that particular warehouse did not get burned. Why? One of the young men who was throwing those Bibles into that warehouse to start with. After communism fell, they had to clean the warehouse out now. He's rummaging through these Bibles, and he spots one that looks vaguely familiar. He picks it up and opens it, and it is his grandmother's Bible. You know where I'm going. It was more than he could handle. I tell you what, folks, this book has survived the fires of persecution. You push it underground, and it won't be long till it'll come out somewhere like an artesia. You can get rid of it if you please out of schools, but you can't get it out of the minds and hearts of people. Once God's word has been spoken, it is eternal, ladies and gentlemen. God said, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that whereunto I have said it. It is a living word, an active word. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. A number of years ago, a pastor from Hobart, Oklahoma, called me and said, there's an old man that's in the Chickasha Hospital and he's dying. His daughter has been rougher than a cob. I mean, she's been there and done it, but she's given her heart to the Lord not too long ago, and she's concerned about her daddy. She said, she came to me and she said, Pastor, would you call over Chickasha to some of the pastors and see if you could get one of them to go to the hospital? She said, I don't know who to call. Call Larry Hatfield. He'll go out there. So she called me. The pastor called me. Told me the situation. Told me the story. I went out to see this old man. His name was Cephas. I had never met anybody named Cephas. Never. That daughter came and we stood in that man's room, and every day we would read the Bible to Cephas. One day I was in that room and I thought we were making some headway, gaining some ground, and I said, Cephas, do you know that your name is in the Bible? That captivated him as well as his daughter. She's a new convert. She doesn't know a lot about the Bible. That night, she sat up till 2 a.m. in the morning reading the Gospels until she come across her daddy's name, Cephas. She went into his room, woke him up, and said, Dad, you're in the Bible. Oh, can I tell you that Cephas, gave his heart to the Lord. But can I tell you how close it was? We had prayed the sinner's prayer with him. His daughter was in the room. And as we were praying, he was in a private room, but he still was hooked up to the monitors, which they were watching back in ICU. As we were praying, a couple of nurses came charging into the room. Close to going into a Christless eternity. But the Word of God is quick. The Word of God is quicker than a monitor. The Word of God is quicker. Tell you what, I don't know where the dividing asunder of soul and spirit is, but this book does. I'm here to tell you, folks, it's real. It's real. It's the only thing going to stand is God's Word. Let's not abandon the book. Believe the book to Jesus. I'm closing. Let me just tell you this. Let me just back up here. I know that people that are in power everywhere, not just here in America, but people all over the world who are in power are making some very stupid choices. choices right now. And that probably there are some people that are really, maybe they're really trying with everything they got, but there's a lot of stuff going on that's just stupid. And our tendency is to get mad at them. Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost has been dealing with me about. God tells us to pray for them. And one of the reasons that God can tell us to pray for something that we need to learn. They didn't get to where they are because they are so smart or so wicked or so anything else. God has raised people up for this last day drama that's playing out. He's got the players in place. They're going to make the choices that will bring judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. But at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, let us take heart. For God said it should come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. There's going to be an ingathering of souls. It's already starting. People that have been out there and away from God are starting to come back to God by the droves. Ladies and gentlemen, it's revival time. It's time for the host to move. God has our attention, ladies and gentlemen. His word has not returned to him void. It's up to us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It may not even be out of the picture of some time you'd like to play dummy. Go up to somebody and say, you know what? I'm having trouble with this word here. What does this word mean? Salvation. What do you think it means? Oh, my Lord. Bow with me. God in heaven, this is the day that the Lord has made. It is your day. Father, in Jesus' name, the day the Lord is made. Help us today, dear God. Lord, to have a greater appreciation for your word than we've ever had before. Lord, there may be people in this room today, dear God, who they've just about run the gamut. They've just about done it all. And none of it's made them happy. None of it, Lord, has satisfied their soul. None of it. And God would like to spend some on their knees today. Their heart out to you, God. Maybe they'd just like to tell you something like, God, you know, I'm not where I need to be, and I know it. I'm not ready to meet you. I'm not right with you, Lord, but I want to come here and get on my knees before you and humble myself. I want to bow before you. I want to accept you. Lord Jesus, there may be somebody here in this room that has never accepted you into their heart. And God, today's the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. And I pray for them that their life and their tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. They'll open their hearts to you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Everyone standing, please. Eyes are closed. Heads are bowed. This is prayer time. I would like to encourage. I know there's probably not enough room around the front for everybody to get out here. And I usually dismiss the service by saying, if you need to go, go quietly. But I'm going to ask it differently this morning. There will be a lot of people that will come here to pray. You see, the altars are filling up and you don't have room to get out here. I'd like to ask you before you leave this building to just use your pew as a prayer. Don't even have to kneel. Just lean your head over, just bow, and spend some time talking to God. Before you leave this room today, God can hear you from there as easily as he can hear you from up here. The thing that we have people ignore is because it's an humbling experience. It's your willingness to say, Lord, I need it. I need you, dear God, and I'm not ashamed, Lord. I'm coming to you, Lord, and I mean business. That's why we have people to come and bow at the altar. It's an act of humbling ourselves before God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm asking you today. The trumpet should sound before we have it leave this parking. How would it be with your soul? How would it be? Are you with the Lord like you need to be with him? if the trumpet would sound and the church would be caught up, and you realize suddenly, I have been left behind. Would you cry out, oh God, give me a chance. Give me another chance. Folks, we're getting close. We are getting close. Don't wait for that time. Kneel before the Lord today. Pour your heart out to Him this morning. Pour your heart out to Him. Prayer time. It's prayer time. And I'm asking those of you today who feel a need to pray, I want you to lead the way. You feel a need to pray, and I feel like pray, get a hold of God, spend some time in prayer. You lead the way. God bless you. You're leading the way. Come on. You are leading the way. You're leading the way to the altar this morning. Come to pray. 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 Young man, listen to out of here. Ask God, don't this building. Bow before Him. Bow the knee today. The knee today. Bow the knee today. If this were to be your last altar call, you spend eternity. Time. Come on. It's time to pray. Humble yourself before God. Oh, you say everybody will see me. Well, yeah, right. Everybody will. So what? You'll be in a line of everybody. You want that to be horrible. Walking around looking down at the dead worm that used to have life and used to have a chance to pray but didn't. Give it to God this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Don't leave without surrendering your heart to the Lord. Oh,